I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to preach on. We're going to kind of develop something together this evening. What I'm about to preach on, I was asked to preach on this subject. And this is a needed lesson for many congregations of the Lord's people. It has to do with the upcoming generation. The upcoming generation of God's people in an assembly and working the kingdom. So, I'll give you a little background information. I like to develop things when I'm preaching, and we're going to continue with that sentiment. You think about the Lord's church when it was in its infancy. The gospel was preached. It began on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. Christ was preached and people obeyed the gospel. Now we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 in just a minute. But I want you to notice, please, that when we turn to these passages, the Lord set certain offices or people in places to function in the Lord's church. And this was necessary because of the infancy of the Lord's church. You think about how we have learned through the course of time. I was raised in the church. Many gospel Bible classes, sermons, teaching from the family, teaching from the preachers that would come in, the local evangelists. Lots of instruction, and we learn what the Bible taught about how the church is to function, what its role is, and what I'm supposed to do as a member of that church. What did they do in the very beginning? Well, they had the apostles, and the apostles, according to John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all the truth. And here it is on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter got up as the chief speaker on that occasion and preached the gospel. But when you get to the 42nd verse of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So there was an ongoing teaching that had to go on for them to know what to do and how to do it. There is a what to do and there is a how to do it. God's message is based upon a pattern. Worship is based upon a pattern. And we need to be concerned about that. So let's turn and read, and as I always do, I want you to write in your Bible. You'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to be putting the passages up here for you to read on the screen. I want my students to turn in their Bible. Now, there'll be an exception to that once or twice as I try to emphasize something. But we ought to all be, if we can, either digitally or hands-on with your Bible. Let's turn and read a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, notice this, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, why was that done? Why did the Lord do that? Paul tells us. That was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. And we look at the 12th verse there. Well, that's the work of the church. That's the mission of the church. Kind of summarized there in the 12th verse. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're going to find something similar. If I was going to write in my Bible, I would footnote these two texts together because they're so similar and they talk about some of the same things. Now remember, in the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul was dealing with spiritual gifts in the church. You go back to chapter 11 and you look at verse 18. The apostle indicates that he is talking about collective church activity. In 11:18 of 1 Corinthians, he uses the expression, first of all, when you come together as a church. And then he talks about the Lord's Supper. And he goes into chapter 12 and talks about spiritual gifts. But look at the 28th verse. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles. And I think it's interesting to say that miracles was appointed. The idea has to do with, as you go down through the next few verses, especially the 29th verse, the workers of miracles. Yes, miracles had their place, but the people that did that were miraculously given that ability. And then look, please, third teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, a variety of tongues. And he asks the question, are all apostles? More on that in a little while, okay?
But what we wanted you to understand is when the Lord's church first began and it was in its infancy, there were certain things that had to be set in place. And it had to be that way for the church to function as God designed it. Let's talk about very quickly what we mean by the word church. Especially, you know, we have younger people in the audience that may not have ever marked this in their Bible. The word church means a called out assembly. Every single time that word is used in the New Testament, it is not talking about the Lord's church. There is a case, I believe it's in Acts chapter 19, where you had an unlawful assembly that was called, and the town clerk had to come in there and kind of cool things off. Now, that word assembly there is the same word that's used for church. The context determines if you're talking about a spiritual gathering of God's people, the church, or you're talking about a bunch of folks in a town getting together. The word means a called out assembly. Now, that word is the word ecclesia, which you've heard that. Those of you that are old-time Bible students, you've heard that word before. What does that word mean according to Thayer? It means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes in some public place. It is an assembly. Now, some of you may not have known that, especially the younger people may not have ever been taught the meaning of that word. In Acts chapter 2, though, that's not just the church there. It's not just some common assembly. It's an assembly of saved people together in a public place. It was the Lord's church. People that had been called out of darkness into light, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where I want us to spend a few minutes and we'll look at some things. And I may read several verses from this text. I hope you're still wondering what I'm going to preach about tonight. That's what you need to be doing. Now, we are talking about the Lord's church, and we're talking about the people in the church. And remember that God set certain people or offices or positions in the church in the very beginning. Now, here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle is going to take the human body, and he's going to illustrate some principles that have to do with the spiritual body. And there's some lessons that we need to learn from that. What is my body? Who made my body? What about my body? God made my body. God made my body and He made it perfect. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we know that the Bible says, and that's the plural form of God there, that's the word in Hebrew, Elohim, and that's talking about the Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. That applies to everybody in this building. You were made in God's image. The other thing that's interesting, in Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is there anything more magnificent as the pinnacle of creation on day 6 when God made man and woman? That's the top of the food chain, if you will. And He made us in His own image. It is that body that the apostle uses to make the illustrations. And here's not something else we want to consider. Who am I to question God? Remember, I'm the clay and He's the potter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Who am I to question Him? God said, my members. What do you mean, Robert? What are you talking about, my members? Your hand, your eye, your foot, your leg, your neck, your body, what it is constituted of. God set it in the place that He desired. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, we can read that. The apostle says this, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Now, that set of scriptures there, he is still talking about the physical body. It takes all of my members, my hand, my foot, my leg, my neck, my head, all of that working together
Have you ever tried to do anything, one thing with one hand and something totally different with your other hand? Does that work real good for you? I've tried to do that before. Thought I had to do it. Didn't work too good. Your body has to work together. It cannot be adversely antagonistic towards itself. God didn't design us that way. Verses 12 through 25, let's take a reading out loud, please. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, and so is Christ. Now we'll talk about Christ in just a minute. Let's talk about our body right now. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, having all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Rhetorical question. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Paul's emphasis there is that hearing has its own importance that God has placed in the body. It is not to be diminished. If the whole were the hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I think we've made our point. We'll stop right there in the 22nd verse. Ladies and gentlemen, when you read that text, though, there were some people that might argue that certain parts of my body are not as honorable as other parts of my body. And certain parts of my body, they're weaker and they're not needed, or they're, as the King James would say, unseemly. God makes the lesson here very plain. All of these parts that He placed in our body are needed and are necessary and are important, no matter what we think about them. Have you ever thought about, if I had to lose one of my senses, which one you thought would be the worst one to lose? You ever thought about that? I have. I've always thought I would hate to lose my eyesight. If I was going to lose a sense, may I say to you, I don't want to lose any of them. I don't want to lose any of my senses, because God set them in my body to do as He pleases. And if I'm going to be all that I can be, I want everything working the way He intended it to work. In the 21st verse, which I'm going to emphasize, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The apostle applies this principle to the church when we read on down the bottom part of this text. Now go down to verse 27. You are the body of Christ and members individually. So that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes. We want to talk about us as members of the body and how important we are. Brethren, I see that I had your undivided attention, and I appreciate that. Have I said something in this pulpit that does not apply to anybody in here? Or are you all included? If you're old enough to be a member of the church, if you have obeyed the gospel and you're a member of the body, this lesson applies to you. And we should be giving our undivided attention, as long as the truth is taught here, to accept and follow it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, are you a member of the body of Christ? We have young people here that are not members of the body of Christ, and I do not personally know every adult in this assembly. It may be that someone here has never become a member of the body of Christ. You are not a member of the body. You're not one of the instruments that the Lord has designed to be in the place of the church. Well, how do I become a part of that? It'll be very simple tonight. In this text, the apostle tells us in the 13th verse, which I read a few minutes ago, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body.
It is through baptism that one becomes a member of the body of Christ. That is plainly illustrated in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 27th verse. The apostle there would say, "For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In Romans, the 6th chapter, the apostle would say this regarding baptism. We'll pick up there in about the 3rd verse, I believe it is. Give me a moment. My Bible's old enough now that the pages are sticking together. Romans chapter 6, picking up in the 3rd verse. "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." When a person is baptized by the Spirit in water, as is instructed in the New Testament, the Lord adds you to his church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as was being saved. And when you do so, you become a member of the body and should be active. Is there a part of your body that gets no activity? We're using a physical illustration as the apostle did. What happens to a part of the body if it is sedentary and inactive? Is it healthy? Your doctor's not going to like that. If you're going to be healthy in the physical realm, you've got to have your members active. Well, what about in the spiritual realm? Does the Lord set us in the sense that we are added to the church and we become a member of the body? Does he set us in there in that sense that we should be an inactive, non-participant in the kingdom of God? Are you important? Some people, you know, some, I don't understand this. The number 3 killer of a certain age span of young people right now is suicide. That was our PD last week when we had professional development. It had nothing to do with my sermon till this moment. You know, some people think they're unimportant. And I don't understand. I don't understand how somebody could not love life to the point that they want to do themselves harm and meet their maker as a self-murderer. I don't understand that. But you are important. And the Bible teaches in more than one text in 1 Corinthians, you were bought at a price. The most severe and infinite price. The blood of Jesus. And you are important. And everybody needs to feel that way because it's not made up, it's a fact. Let's look at the body for just a second. This time we're going to look at the spiritual body. Now who is the head of this body? Jesus is. I told my daddy-in-law today, I said, if a person has the right disposition, they could say in every situation, the decision that I need to make in XYZ has already been made. If I go and I'm hanging around or I'm approaching a group of people and they are talking about something that is inappropriate, the decision is already made for me. God's child should turn and walk away. There is a sense in which the head, if I let Christ dwell in me and I think like Jesus, and I can think, you know what? Whatever I need to do in life, God's already got the answer for me. I don't have to make any hard decisions. Do what the Lord would have you to do, and it's settled. What about the spiritual body? You know, we have to be compliant with what Jesus says because he's the head of the church, which is the body. And you've been added to the body if you obeyed the gospel. The body consists of, let's try and read Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to use some different verses here to paint a picture of what the body is made up of. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Well, who are the saints? The saints are all the Christians. Everybody here that's obeyed the gospel, been added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47, is a saint. It's not something that happens after you die. That's what the Catholic Church would teach, that sainthood may happen to someone at some later point. We are all God's saints if we're Christians. And the church is made up of such. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops. The bishops are the elders or the pastors. And we'll look at the text in just a minute to show that. And the deacons, those men that have been chosen to serve. Those people make up the Lord's church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. I'd like you to underline the word us. In the 27th verse, I believe it is. We'll read along there. We're going to look for the word us. I had a reason I put that on that slide. Watch this in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God hath appointed these in the church, apostles and prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings and helps and administrations, varieties and tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do they all have gifts of healings? Do they speak with tongues? Do they all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And I know the word us is in that text because I had it. If you go back north of that verse a little bit, you're going to find the word us. And Paul is talking about all of God's people there at Corinth and him. The us, God's people, are the saved if you've been baptized into the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've already read some words that describe those that made up the church. I want to answer a few of those questions briefly. You know, some people today claim to be apostles. Why is that not possible? An apostle, according to Acts chapter 1, had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. How many people today can be an eyewitness of Jesus after he was raised from the dead? One of my favorite numbers, zero. And another thing, every single person that saw the Lord after he was raised from the dead was not an apostle. They still had to be divinely appointed. You had to be divinely appointed, and you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. Everybody was not an apostle. There was a certain group of people that were apostles. Do we have apostles in the church today? No, we do not. Do we have prophets today? You probably would not have to drive very far in Hueytown to find a local assembly today where there would be a group of people who claim to be prophets. Some of the people on my mom's side of the family, they worship at such a place where they believe that people can prophesy. Is that possible? Turn your page over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, please mark this in your Bible. Starting in the 8th verse, the apostle says love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. There was going to be a time when the prophecies would come to an end. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And that's talking about the miraculous. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And I believe the perfect that is spoken of in the 10th verse is talking about the very thing that James mentions in James chapter 1 and verse 25. The perfect law of liberty. When God's complete revelation was made to man, the need for the prophet ceased, and prophecy ceased. What about the workers of miracles? That text shows that miracles are going to come to an end. They're not needed anymore. The miracles were performed to give validity to the gospel speaker. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is, for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 1. Hebrews 2, the first three verses, we are showing why miracles were needed in the beginning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation,
at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed. Underline the word confirmed in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How is it confirmed? The Hebrew writer tells us in the fourth verse, God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will.
It was given validity. How did they know that the apostle was the apostle of Christ? They could do the miracles. And what they said came to fruition. God gave them the stamp of approval.
Now, that doesn't go on anymore. And everyone here that's been baptized into Christ is a member of the body of Christ. So we ask the question,
what about the teachers? What about the teachers? How many congregations are you aware of where there is a shortage? A shortage of teachers and men that are willing to preach the truth. I think I know of congregations where if the gentlemen in the audience were asked to get in the pulpit, there would be some hesitancy to do so. Is there a need for young men in particular to rise up and prepare themselves to teach and preach God's Word? Absolutely. The teacher and the evangelist are two things that must go on. It is something that is needed in the Lord's church. That's not going to be true with the apostle. That's not going to happen with the prophet. The miraculous and the worker thereof, he's gone. But here's two things that are still remain and are needed. What about the pastors? Turn over to Acts chapter 20 for just a second. Acts chapter 20. Now this is a great text to show the words that are interchangeable that all mean the bishop, the pastor, the elder. Now, the situation is, and I'm in Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to start looking at verse 17 in just a second. The apostle Paul has called the elders to a place called Miletus. He's traveling. He needed to talk to them. He ends up telling them this is going to be the last time we're going to see each other. And because of it, they sat there and they boo-hooed all over each other at the end of this text. But when you're in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he called for the elders. And you can underline the word elder there. That would be somebody that's not a novice, somebody that's older, mature in the faith. These words have characteristics about them, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, they have qualifications associated with them. All right, now go down to verse 28. He's still talking to the same group of people. In the 28th verse, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseer. All right, an overseer. That is the word that's translated bishop. You underline the word overseer. If you look up that word in the Greek, that's the word for bishop. And it has to do with somebody that looks over someone, watches out for them. And then, when you get down to the words shepherd, the church of God, shepherd, the church of God, is from the same word as pastor. So the pastor shepherds, the shepherd is the pastor, the overseer is the bishop is the overseer, and he's talking to the elders, and they're all the same people. So this is a wonderful text that you need to be aware of when you're talking to somebody about the bishop, the pastor, and the elder. Of course, you put 1 Peter chapter 5 in the first three or four verses of that. Acts 14:23 that Paul appointed elders in every church. 14:23 of Acts, I believe it is. Which of those things on that screen still remain?
the teacher, the evangelist, of which Sammy is an evangelist. Kids, you don't hear that word a lot. You say, Sammy's the preacher. Right now, I'm the preacher, even though I'm not a preacher. But that's what an evangelist is. And the bishops, who are the elders, the pastors, all the same people, a plurality in the Scriptures, those things are needed. What does it take for a local church to continue and exist? What does it take? Alright. You ever wondered when you study through the book of Acts why we can't drive over to Jerusalem or Laodicea, Thyatira, and go visit our brethren over there? A lot of the places that we study in the Bible where there were solid, strong churches, they're gone. You ever wonder why? I do. There's even been congregations that we're aware of in the state of Florida and even in Alabama. I'm pretty sure I can say Alabama, where the congregation had got so small that it ceased to exist. Are those concerns? Sure it is. The congregation where we assemble at one time had somewhere between 60 to 80 members in it. There's only about 25 of us now. I wasn't part of that original congregation. I remember the times at Hueytown when we had to put chairs out, and that's a big assembly. That auditorium up there has been shortened. Paula would remember back in the day that we had to put chairs out for a gospel meeting, and we sat, I believe one time, I remember the number was 313. It takes new converts to keep the church going. That means that the gospel has to be preached because it's the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11. But you know it takes even more than that to keep the church going? Each member studying and preparing to take on the needed roles in the church. And I'm talking to myself. Don't anybody think that Robert's not preaching himself. I'm preaching to myself because I have to take an active role where I am. And if we ever get to the point as God's people that I want somebody else to do it, that's not my job. I'm happy to sit in this pew and somebody else can do it. Brethren, if we have that attitude, I'm afraid what's going to happen over the course of time, the congregation will die out. People that are older than me, have more experience than me, they have witnessed things like this where a lack of desire to grow in the faith and be a participant would cause a congregation to dwindle down to a handful.
Who will be the future teachers, the preachers, the classroom teachers, the deacons and the elders? And ladies, we're not leaving you out.
We know God's pattern does not allow you to take on a leading role to teach over a man or speak out in the public assembly, 1 Corinthians 7, 14:34. We know you to be silent in the assembly, but you have a role.
You have a role in Titus chapter 2 to be the older women or to teach the younger women.
And you are to teach children, especially your own. And they're everybody, remember, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee.
Young men in every congregation that exists on this planet, what are you doing to prepare yourself for leadership? What are you doing?
You know, when I was coaching football, you have all these boys come out. We always had to, recruit them. Had to recruit the kids. You'd have some that wanted to play. Then you had to go convince the ones that you really wanted because they were big and stout and they were rough. And you wanted them to be on your team. You had to talk them into it. But there had to be some leaders And the gentleman that used to coach with me would always look at those kids and would have those private conversations. Who's the leaders on this team? What if the Lord were standing here talking? What if the Lord were standing here talking and he said to us, who's the leaders in this room? Who's the leaders? Now, all of you could, with validity, point at the elders and say, our leaders are there, right? And gentlemen, you are the leaders. You shepherd over this flock. But we know that you guys are older. And you're not always going to be here, are you? Not always going to be here. And we need young men in the God's kingdom getting ready for leadership. Young ladies, are you allowing the older? Notice I use the word allow. You know, I'm going to start school with kids Thursday. I can shake my fist and raise my voice and stomp my feet if they will not allow me to teach them. No learning goes on. Young ladies, are you allowing the older women to teach you? Older women, are you teaching the younger women what they need to be? It may be a supporting role for gospel preacher. I mean, I would be, I know y'all are good to Sam, but I'm sure Sharon would say being the wife of a gospel preacher is not the easiest job in the world. And I know being an elder's wife is not the easiest job in the world. There's a lot of pressure involved in there, a lot of responsibility. But we should not shun our responsibility because of what it takes to undergo it. Titus chapter 2, we'll talk to you about the ladies. It's a very important passage, not that he needs to be minimized. But we need to turn and read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. I'm going to break that down for just a second. Now, I'm not going to preach till midnight. I'll be here in just a minute. Paul said, the things that you have heard from me, authorized apostles, speaking by inspiration. Talking to a group of Christians in a church. Through the young man Timothy. For he would turn and teach these things. The things that you have heard from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to who? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, there's a process there. All right? So here he is, and I don't know if this marker is going to work for me. So here is Timothy, and I believe by what the text says, and I think it's chapter 4, I believe Timothy had a gift of the Spirit because he had hands laid on him. And I believe that's what Paul's talking when he says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now, I believe Timothy was not just a studied Bible student. I believe he studied. But he also was inspired, I believe. I stand to be correct. If I'm wrong, correct me. And here's Timothy. Timothy's being told, Timothy, you need to commit what I taught you. You commit these to faithful men. Are there faithful men in this congregation? Is there somebody here in this congregation that you all would look at and say, that right there, that's a faithful man? There's a yes or no to that. There's a shake of the head. So what are those faithful men to do? This is a propagation of truth. This is a continual teaching and instruction. They're supposed to teach others. God's design for truth to be propagated. The teacher is to teach and teach the next generation and teach the next generation and teach the next generation. So, when you're taught, we want you to be like Isaiah. It is not an easy thing to volunteer for service. I hope after we, you know, I wish I could give one lesson and everybody be 100% motivated. We didn't get 100% motivation in the locker room at school when we did that. You know, there's certain people that like to do and they want to be involved. And we're trying to encourage people that need to think about being involved. We're trying to do this with kindness. I hope I haven't come across in any kind of coarse way in this lesson We're trying to tell the facts from God's Word. And I'm talking to myself. Did Isaiah say, like Moses, I can't do that. I'm a bad speaker. Did Isaiah say that? Find somebody else. I can't do that. The prophet said, here am I. Send me. That's what we need. We need people that are willing to be the ones that will get it done. Well, how do you do that? You know that nobody can do something if you're not given the opportunity. Right? A little side note about that real quick, and I'll get back where I need to be. Had a coaches meeting in Birmingham one time. The guy that used to write the newspaper article for the Birmingham News, can't remember his name. He wrote the article that had to do with local sports and junior high schools and high schools in Birmingham. If I could think of this guy's name, you'd know who I'm talking about. Those of you that took the paper for years. So he was the one conducting this little meeting. It was kind of an enjoyable thing. We got together, started with coaches. He said, coaches, everybody's got a kid on their team that if you put that kid in that ball game and you left him there the whole time, he'd lose the ball game. It's always a kid that's always tugging on you over there, coach, send me in. I want to go in. Coach, I want to go in. But you know, that kid might be the one that tends to fumble or couldn't make the play or whatever. He said, coaches, remember this. Get him in the ball game early and he won't hurt you. Get him in there early and you get him out. And that's always stuck with me. You know what? You know what he said? I heard it. He said, give him an opportunity. Give him an opportunity. And if he can't get it done, he's still got to play and everybody's happy and you get him out and put Johnny back in the ball game. We want young men and young women to take the initiative. But they can't do that if they're not given the opportunity. So this lesson that we're giving has to do with the eldership and the leadership, giving opportunities to people to be active. And we want you all to be active as you can to your ability in God's service. You're needed. And you're important. Now, what would Paul say to you? Well, we know what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this will be that verse I told you. There'll be at least one or two we put on the screen for you to look at.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See that? I cannot abound in the work of the Lord if I'm not willing to participate. Now, this is not restricted just to the assembly. We all have a personal responsibility to our families, to our co-workers, to our friends, whoever we can talk to about God's Word and try to teach them. But when it comes to the church, which is what we're talking about tonight, and the church continuing to exist and function, we need people to abound in the work of the Lord because it will not be in vain. Wrapping up, how did Timothy become a gospel preacher? And we're not, don't pull on me after saying, Robert, I can't be a gospel preacher. That's not why I'm not up here telling all you young men that you better beg to be God. We would love that. We need more young men wanting to be gospel preachers. There's not enough of them that preach the truth and stand for what's right. But how did Timothy become a gospel preacher? I think you'll find it interesting when he kind of got recruited by Paul there in Acts 16 on that second journey. His mother was a Christian. We are not told what Mama taught him. But apparently, she taught him the things he needed to know to have a tremendous reputation for the Apostle Paul to pick him. Go read those verses again. You see, when you get down to the second verse, it talks about what kind of name or reputation he had in that community.
So here's that word. You're not going to find that word in Acts 16:3.
It's written between the lines, ladies and gentlemen, because the Apostle Paul picked him. If Paul didn't pick Timothy, Paul would not have been giving him the opportunity to ever become that gospel preacher that he needed to be. And Timothy must have been some more gospel preacher, because the apostle was willing, with him and Silas sitting in Athens, to send him back to Thessalonica to preach and teach, to build them up in the faith. He must have been some kind of gospel preacher.
Timothy accepted the challenge. He went on to be a teacher and a gospel preacher. What about you and what about me?
Can we have some Timothy stand up if the opportunity is given and be actively participating in the kingdom of the Lord? That's my lesson. We want to take a moment to encourage anybody that has not been baptized into Christ to consider your ways for a moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, the apostle addresses one of the questions that the Thessalonians had about the second coming of Christ and those that had died in Christ. I wanted to say this to you. If you are not in Christ, you have no hope. You have to be in Christ to have the hope of heaven. And that's a choice you make. It's a decision. Would you be found in Christ today by obeying the gospel? Is there sin in your life that is known publicly and needs to be repented of? You can start afresh if you're penitent and you confess your sins. And we'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel, would you come?